Grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ to you, brothers and sisters, Chinese Baptist Church family, friends and guests. God is good, amen. On behalf of my family, I'd like to express gratitude to all of you, to the church. For the last 11 months, we've been here at this church since God moved us from Sugarland Church. And we've been so blessed. Our life has been enriched to get to know many of you, to serve alongside you, and of course to witness the power of God working in our lives, in the life of His people, making an impact for His kingdom here in Houston and in the surrounding area. This past week, I had an opportunity to talk to one of our senior members, and I was blessed by the testimonies that I've heard from her, that the church that's started officially in October of 1953, continued faithfully through several generations to pass the mantle and the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've shared this with a couple Sunday school classes in the past, but I wanted to give a testimony here a little bit that CBC in 1950s, when the church started, and actually started, I believe, in the 30s and then 40s as a Sunday school class at First Baptist Church of Houston. But in the 50s and 60s, as the Mandarin-speaking congregation began to, began to grow and to populate, and then as the Lord was orchestrating for the church to move from downtown to this part of the city of Houston, the church decided to let the Mandarin-speaking brothers and sisters stay in Houston, become a part of another church, South Main Baptist Church. And later on in the 70s, that church became Houston Chinese Church. Now, 20 years after that, in 1995, Houston Chinese Church sent their mission team. To Kazakhstan. My home country. Shared the gospel with my dad. He trusted the Lord. He became a believer in October of 1995. And then the first Chinese-speaking church in Kazakhstan was planted in August of 1996, I believe. The title of today's message is Finishing Strong. Our church is blessed to have so many generations, so many families. But the question is not how great we used to be or we were or we are right now. The question is how well will we finish the race? Every day we must choose who we rely on. We can rely on ourselves, we can rely on others, or we can rely on God. It's a question of living by faith or living by sight. Now, we live by sight when we rely on anyone other than God. We grow disappointed when life or people or circumstances let us down. When we live by faith, we rely on God. And we never grow disappointed because He is always faithful. Amen? When faced with an obstacle or problem, is your first instinct to figure out or tackle it your own way? Do you immediately think of others you can recruit to help you? Or do you run and rely on the Lord, the living God, with issues of your life or with the church and entrust all the problems to Him? Relying on ourselves and others is natural, but relying on the Almighty God is supernatural as an act of faith. At the beginning and during our spiritual race, when we become believers, whether you became a believer when you were a teenager, a child, or recently, we must determine in our hearts to finish the race strong with His Holy Spirit's help and grace. In today's text, 2 Chronicles, actually chapter 14, 15, and 16. We're not going to read all three chapters, don't worry. The life of King Asa paints the picture of a man who started strong and was dedicated to the Lord, but towards the end of his life, he forsook the loyalty to the Almighty and depended on others for wisdom and power to lead his nation. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll just glean in chapter 14 and 15, but our main focus will be chapter 16, verse 9. And here is the central point of today's message. It is verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says this: "For the eyes of Yahweh, O Lord, roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You have been foolish in this matter, therefore you will have wars from now on." The first sentence. For the eyes of the Lord Yahweh roam throughout the whole earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Some other translations: wholly dedicated or wholly devoted to him. Now, a little background on 2 Chronicles. The overarching theme of this book about Israel's kings like David and Solomon is when the kings of Judah and Israel, and that was already after they've split into Northern Kingdom Israel and the Southern Kingdom Judah around 10th century, 9th century BC, when the kings of Judah and Israel, when they reign with wholehearted devotion, it always brings the Lord's favor. And when they rely on themselves, when they focus on their own effort, when they're self-reliant, there's always chaos and there's a curse. So chapter 14. Let's look at the life of King Asa real quick. Now for a moment, my wife told me, hey, when I told her that we're going to be learning about King Asa, that's what I felt the Lord leading me. She said, "Why Asa?" Because our son is named Asa. You know, when we named him about 10 years ago, he was one of the few righteous kings. But as I've prepared and studied a little bit more, I realized he did not finish well. I have no idea why I told you this. That was already the end of the sermon. So, first, Asa started well. King Asa started well. Look at verse 2 of chapter 14. Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the pagan altars and the high places. He shattered their sacred pillars and chopped down their Asherah poles. He told the people of Judah to seek the Lord of their ancestors and to carry out the instruction and the command. From the beginning, he became a king around 910 BC. His dad was Abijah, his grandpa was Rehoboam, his great-grandfather was Solomon. He was from the line of David. He became a king around at the age of 10 or 11. And he immediately chose to do the right thing. He attributed the rest of, as he chose to do the right thing, as we just read, God honored him. God gave the rest to the land of Judah. They did not have wars. Because about 100 years before that, there was a time of judges, and whenever there would be a good judge in the land of Israel, the nation would prosper. Whenever they would have an evil judge, God would always bring neighboring nations to discipline and to punish his people. So Asa attributed the rest of the land to the fact that Judah as a whole sought the Lord their God, as we see in this first three verses. Now the nation prospered because they were intentionally seeking to worship and honor God, obeying his laws, and God blessed Judah. And look at how God blessed Judah. We read a little bit in verse 8 of chapter 14. Asa had an army of 300,000 men, and then also 280,000 from the land of Benjamin. He had a vast army because God blessed him. God had favor upon him. Now Asa recognized that the Lord God Jehovah of Israel was a righteous and a holy God, an awesome and true God, and he deserved the wholehearted devotion of his people. That's why the first point is this: start your spiritual journey in view of God's holiness. Asa started well. He started running his spiritual race as a reigning king of Judah strongly because he saw the holiness and the righteousness of God Because he saw that the temple complex that his great-grandfather built about 50 years before his reign was being, people became too comfortable. People were just coasting through their faith and religion. But Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God blessed him. Now, Asa started well. Second, Asa continued well. He continued very well. Let's read on in verse 11. So as God blessed him with this huge army of 580,000 soldiers, God sends the first test. Just like God sends the test along our way, whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian, God sent him the first test. He sent the Ethiopians, or the Cushites, from the northeastern part of Africa, and they came about 18 miles southwest of Jerusalem, which is like from here in Sugar Land. Jerusalem, Mashera. So, verse 10 says, so Asa marched against out him and lined up in battle formation in the valley of Zephtah at Maresha, southwest of Jerusalem. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 14, what did Asa do? Asa cried out to the Lord his God, Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord God, for we depend on you and in your name. We have come against this multitude. Lord, you are God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you. The first thing he did, he faced the enemy with reliance and total dependence and wholehearted devotion in the Lord God, Yahweh. Judah was outnumbered. It was outmatched. 1 million soldiers to 580,000. From a human and military standpoint, Asa and Judah were outnumbered, and they were about to fail. But Asa, without hesitation, assembles his army and then goes to the presence of the mighty God and cries out to him and says, Lord, Lord, with you it is not impossible. So in verse 12, we see the result. So the Lord routed the Cushites, or the Ethiopians, before Asa and before Judah, and their Cushites fled. Not only that, down there in verse 13, they were crushed before the Lord and before his army. So the people of Judah carried out great supply of loot, and then they dedicated that to the temple. The subsequent victory against the overwhelming odds was all the more evidence of the Lord's action. Asa continued well. Asa continued faithfully in his life as a king. Now, that was when he was about 20 plus, okay? He became a king at about 10, so that was in his 15th year, I believe, there. So he was doing well as a young adult. He continued well because he wholly dedicated himself to the Lord. And then in verse 15, quickly, we go. So what happens? The revivals, the spiritual reforms. Asa, in his young adulthood, he not only celebrates in this victory of the first test that God gave him, but he implements the spiritual reforms. And the Bible tells there, the one that we just read, that he implemented reforms. He got rid of a lot of idols and statues, and he wanted his nation to come back to the presence of the Lord God Yahweh. He was so dedicated to the Lord. He submitted himself humbly to God's test. He was on fire for the Lord. He had fire in his bones. He wanted his nation to follow God. So he implemented all the spiritual reforms. The nation was experiencing a revival. But even a vital and spiritual revival is no guarantee of continuing godliness. Even a vital and spiritual revival is no guarantee of continuing godliness. Let's see what happens to him next. It's also a warning to us, brothers and sisters. Just because we relied on the Lord in the past is no guarantee of the future. The only way to ensure continued blessing of the Almighty God is to actively seek and trust him each and every day. Again, coasting or cruising through a Christian life is not the way to finish the race for Jesus Christ. Because tests and obstacles, circumstances, the fallen world, will come against all of us. So we move to chapter 16. The next test. About 17 years after the first victory against the Ethiopians and Cushites, we see how slowly Asa, King Asa, trips, how slowly, step by step, he walks away from the faith that he once had. Asa did not finish well. So let's see. Chapter 16, it says here, in the 36th year of Asa, Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah. Remember, those are the relatives of the Jews. He built Ramah in order to deny anyone's access going or coming to Judah's king Asa. Now, Ramah was just 4 or 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Pretty close to the capital and to the center of the Jewish life. 4 or 5 miles from the temple. So here it is. King Baasha of Israel comes to him. So Asa, his first mistake. Chapter 16, verse 2. So Asa brought out the silver and gold from their treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace and sent it to Aram's king Ben-Hadad, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a treaty between me and you, between my father and your father. Look, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Israel's king Baasha so that he will withdraw from me. So the story continues. In chapter 16, we see right here, we read how the Lord sent a second major test towards Asa. But this time it was from the fellow Hebrew, of course, king of Israel. Again, it's a reminder that they were just separated about 60 years ago. It became two different nations. The northern kingdom went the way of idolatry, and the southern kingdom tried to remain in the presence of God and in obedience to the Lord. So this event was supposed to be another test that Lord God Yahweh sends along King Asa. And the first one was when he was a child, then when he was a young adult. Now he's in his middle of his life. So instead of turning in wholehearted devotion, just like he did against the Ethiopians and the Cushites, we see that King Asa depends on his own wisdom, depends on his own treasures. By the way, those were the Lord's treasures in the temple, but he wanted to use that and take advantage of that and use it as a bribe to make peace and treaty with another enemy, the Syrians, so that they can come and fight against the Israelis so that they will not continue to build this fortress in the backyard of Jerusalem. Now, after this incident, verse 7 of chapter 16, we read, at that time, Hanani the seer came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, because you depended on the king of Aram and have not depended on the Lord your God, the army of the king Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a vast army with very many chariots and horsemen? When you depended on the Lord, he handed them over to you. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Hanani, God's messenger, comes and rebukes Asa. God has given him another chance to repent and to seek a change in his perspective. But instead, Asa got proud, self-reliant. Instead of listening to Hanani and coming back to the temple and repenting and praying and asking God, forgive me, for I have depended on King Syria instead of on you, he imprisons him. And not only that, Asa becomes a tyrant. He begins to oppress his people. And from there, the nation is going downhill. The last 6 years of King Asa's life, we don't read the details, but we can see in the second test is that when he became later sick, when he had a disease on his foot. Again, instead of seeking the Lord and being wholeheartedly devoted to him, he depended only on the wisdom of the physicians. Not that God does not desire us to seek help from physicians and doctors, but the point is that he sought help only from the physicians. And to his dismay, in chapter 16, verse 13, it says this: Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his fathers. He was buried in his own tomb that he had hewn out for himself in the city of David. They laid him out in a coffin that was full of spices and various mixtures. By the way, no other Jewish king ever did that. Notice that he followed the Egyptian style of burial. They laid him out in a coffin that was full of spices and various mixtures of prepared ointments. Then they made a great fire in his honor. Instead of seeking the Lord in the midst of his despair, Asa depended on the ways of the world. He depended on his own wisdom. He became an idol worshiper of himself. He forgot the goodness and the grace and the kindness of God, Lord Yahweh. He forgot that he is the only true God, and that was his death. That's it. Asa started well. He continued well, but he did not finish well. We Christians rely on God, who often choose to work through various ways and means. But first and foremost, we must wholeheartedly depend on the Lord. Any task that is before us, we must bring it to him. So we may ask a question. Okay, 2,900 years ago this thing happened. King Judah, we're in Houston, Texas. What does it mean? How do we finish strong for the glory of God? How do we finish strong as CBC? Well, first of all, individually. Number one, be careful not to get comfortable in your own Christian life. Test around the corner. Keep his holiness in front of you. God is holy and jealous. Personally, as a minister of Christ, my vision for the ministry starts with finishing strong, with the glory of Christ and with him saying to me, when I'm standing before him, or when that time comes, and hearing these words from my Savior, well done and good and faithful servant. As we all serve now in the present, in light, as we serve now, as we live now in the present, we live in light of eternity. In light of eternity. Not finishing in my Christian life is a disgrace, but wholehearted devotion to him is my goal. So what is my plan? What is your plan? What is our plan in finishing strong in our Christian life? I'm not sure. You need to ask the Lord. If you don't have a plan, ask the Lord to show you one. Maybe that could be an assignment for all of us this coming week. But it must always start with a wholehearted devotion to him and his word. Then lay out the steps on how to remain devoted. Finishing any ministry, whether you're in a vocational ministry like myself, or whether you're in a medical field or engineering or business, it doesn't matter. You're all in a Christian race. You're in a ministry. You are ministers of the gospel. And God is calling us to continue to press for the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. How about the church? As we've been listening to a few announcements lately, we know that next Sunday, August 12th, is our annual, or semi-annual, no, annual, that's right, our ministry fair. Why do we do ministry fair? We want to share with the church body the different ministries and areas that are out there within the body of Christ where all of us can be a part of. So there will be different ministry areas, committees, and different places where you can not only learn about, but by faith, through prayer and consideration, sign up, participate. Because all of us here, we come from different backgrounds and cultures with different talents and gifts, and the body of Christ is in need of you. You play an important role in that. And also, it's also a way to show that you are finishing and running your Christian life, your Christian race, strongly and devotedly. Now, you might not have a physical, for those of us who are a little bit older, you might not have a physical weakness that prohibits you from actively ministering, but you can still minister faithfully by deliberately investing and mentoring in the younger generation and younger believers. That's why I was so blessed to spend 2 hours almost with that senior person on Wednesday and just learning and being blessed, because that encourages me to keep on running the race. So ministry fair next Sunday at 12:30 during lunch. Don't leave the church service, by 11:05. I would encourage you to stay an extra hour and a half and see how God may speak to you and prompt you and tug your heart so that you can come back and continue running your race with the brothers and sisters of CBC. Now, some of us may be wounded. Wounded from what? Not physically. In your heart. You may have been very active 20, 30 years ago. Maybe in the 50s or 60s. You may have been very active just a year ago. Maybe a couple months ago. But something happened and you're wounded. For whatever reason it may be. I'm sorry that it happened. But brothers and sisters, we've experienced that. I've experienced that in the past year, in the previous church last year. But brothers and sisters, the Lord God, Yahweh, He's a God of kindness, a God of mercy, and a God of restoration. Run to Him. Wholeheartedly devote yourself to Him, and He will slowly restore you. Run the race that is set before us, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Lord is encouraging today to find healing and balm of comfort in His Son by the grace of His Spirit. The pain that follows makes it tempting to drop out of the race, yes. But God did not call us simply to start the race, but to finish it well. If we're to finish, we must tend to our wounds and give God time to heal. Take the time to get an antibiotic and a bandage rather than losing your leg to gangrene. Asa's life story speaks to all of us. In order to start well and finish well in the race, we must train ourselves unto godliness and keep our eyes on our goal, the upward call of Christ and His glory. As I just quoted, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Asa started well, he continued well, but he did not finish well. You may have started well, you're continuing well. Will you make it in your heart to finish well? Wholehearted devotion, wholehearted dedication to the Almighty God, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who listens to you, the one who knows every need that you have, every pain that you've experienced and will experience. but through the grace and kindness of Jesus Christ, as he exhibited on the cross, as later we will be observing the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice. Remember that we are in a covenantal relationship with him now. He is faithful even when we are unfaithful. He will be faithful even when we are unfaithful. But yet he's a holy and a righteous God, and he wants us to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. Let us pray. Father God, we take your word at heart. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. Father, help us and lead us and guide us so that our heart will be completely and totally, wholeheartedly yours. Forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we put something or someone else on the throne of our heart. We repent. Bring us back to yourself by the goodness and kindness of your Son, by his sacrifice and resurrection, knowing that one day, Father, we will see you face to face and give an account to you. Thank you for your love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.